Will you turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of Hosea? Hosea chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, the prophet writes to his people, "You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel. Because of your great wickedness, at dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly." We live in a very perverse generation. The hallmark of this perversity is that our culture has turned its back on God, has trusted in its own way. And one of the strongest symptoms that we see of this is that we live in a culture and in an era that has turned its back on the concept of personal responsibility. From the smallest child to the elderly, there is this mass exodus of people leaving this idea, this notion, this concept of a necessary relationship between cause and effect. Even though it's taught in schools, it's abandoned in people's personal lives, in their belief systems, in their world in life view, the way in which they see this world, perceive this world, interpret this world, and consequently how they act and behave. Everyone wants to win an award, get a paycheck, simply because they showed up. It doesn't matter if their showing up meant that all they really did was took up space and made no real contribution to the end game. They showed up, and so they think that is deserving of some prize. You can see this all over the place. You can see this in the way in which our world perceives that the government should take care of them, that the government should be their great caretaker, that the government should provide for them jobs, that it's the government's responsibility to take care of their health, and you name it, whatever the case might be. But this is not something that is new to the human race. Our current culture may have turned it into an art form, but it's nothing new. It's as old as the fall. Sin has made men liars. When men lie, they speak their native language. And failing to take personal responsibility is an effort to live out that lie. It's as if to say, I did nothing wrong, so I should not have to bear the consequences of my actions or my inactions in the case of the neglect of a duty. We have young people that are not serious at all about life. They waste their time on social media and some world of virtual reality, and then they wake up and realize that, oh my goodness, I've reached adult age and I am utterly lacking in the skills necessary to fend for myself in this world, and so of course the government should take care of me. They have never really developed the skills necessary to work with their hands to accomplish a task in order to receive a paycheck. They've not been serious about their education so that they can actually do something with what they learned. Doesn't every schoolboy or schoolgirl say, what do I have to learn that for? I'm never going to use this stuff. What's the point of learning algebra, learning trigonometry? It has no pertinent value on a day-to-day basis. After all, I'm going to be whatever, race car driver, a runway model, whatever, a pro athlete. That's big in our era, isn't it? Everybody wants to be a professional athlete. Every parent wants their child to be a professional athlete. And so they grow up not with this notion or this concept that I need to develop some skill. I have to have something to bring to the table. I have to market myself to contribute to society. Rather, it dawns on them when they're 25 or 30 or 35 that they really should have studied harder and made better use of their time when they were 15 or 16 or 17 or 18. Not that it's ever too late to change, and that's the wonderful part of living in light of the grace of God. If you want to be successful, the real ingredient is to repent, to stop doing those former things. Stop being inactive. Stop being passive. And if you work hard at something, you'll likely reach your goal, or at least you'll get closer to it than if all you do is dream. But it is to this kind of thinking, this notion that there are no consequences to action, that the prophet comes and speaks to his people and he says, "You have plowed wickedness. You've plowed wickedness. Reaping what you have sown is a fact of life. It necessarily follows. You do not plant corn seed and reap watermelons. You do not sow wickedness and reap righteousness. You do not sow wickedness and reap peace and a clear conscience." What price tag can you place on peace and a clear conscience? If at the end of the day, though many things have gone wrong during your day, and it's guaranteed to go wrong because God has cursed this world, so that now, even though we labor and earn our bread by the sweat of our brow, it's filled with frustrations, right? We work hard and we try to do good work, and yet we see so many things cross our designs. There are frustrations and reversals all over the place. But if at the end of the day, when we lay our heads down at night, we can say, "I have fought the good fight. I have run the race that God has set out before me." And so, no matter what went wrong, the results belong to God. What price tag can you place on that? That I did not hurt someone, I did not scandalize, I did not betray, I did not cheat, I did not devour, but I worked hard with my own hands to provide for myself and my family. What price tag can you put on that? I have fought the good fight, I have run the race. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And that's the challenge and the task that each one of you have as children, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That this is what you were called to run the good race. What race? Your race. And we're not racing each other here. The race is a race against ourselves. It is a race against wickedness. It is a race against embracing the unethical demands this world tries to place on us. It's more of a contest, really, isn't it? More of a pitched battle than a race. The race part of the illustration serves only to teach us that endurance needs to be a part of it, that we run this race with endurance, that we don't give up when we start to grow breathless. And so we learn from this that there is this ongoing work, that it's hard, it's a struggle, it makes us weary and tired, but we are not to give up. What runner ever wins a race by quitting when he's tired? But he also says, "I fought the good fight," that it is a battle, a pitched battle, that we are always fighting against wickedness in all kinds of places. Prophet says, "You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity." What do you think you will reap when you sow wickedness? And yet you show me one single person who expects to reap iniquity when they sow wickedness. It just doesn't happen. And this is the delusion of sin, the great lie of the devil, the evil one, the ancient serpent. That you can sin and not suffer. It's like saying you can hit your thumb with a hammer and not feel pain. But the sinful flesh is completely committed to carrying out the charade of living as if the consequences of sin don't hurt. And yet we know quite well that God says the wages of sin are death. And yet the remedy remains the same throughout all the ages. And the remedy is this, and it is repentance. Repentance stops the progress of corruption. Repentance arrests the development of growing sophisticated in one's sin. I have seen many times, and I'm sure you all have, an intelligent but unbelieving person, when he looks at this world and he sees all of these inequities, he sees a couple who's been married for 40 years gets divorced. And they try and process this stuff, and I'm just throwing this out by way of illustration, but they try to process this, and they try to say, what can be the cause of this? But the intelligent sinner who will not leave his sin, who will not repent, they just grow more sophisticated in their sin. And they develop this extremely intriguing, complex method of dealing with these, what we call sin. And it truly is intriguing to see this. To see this complex pattern that they've laid out for how to interpret living life in this sinful, evil world. But they're constantly forced to make changes. There can be no stability to that way of thinking, to that pattern that they've established to try and live life and deal with the sin of this world apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Just look at one thing, this one example. Global warming. Look at how there is not one way to deal with this, not one way to look at it and address it, but it's constantly changing. You have people saying opposite things about the same thing, and everybody is embracing all these ideas as if it's possible to have mutually exclusive ideas cooperating and coexisting. It's absolutely bizarre. But this is the kind of thing that the wicked person does who does not repent of their sin, who is not born again. You've plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies. Every interaction between human beings depends on the concept of what's referred to as bona fide, operating in good faith. This is the concept that we believe each other to be telling the truth and that we are good to our words. Every single relationship is absolutely based on this. That when you tell somebody something, that what you are saying is the truth and you will stick to your words. How many lives are terribly and irreversibly damaged when someone who told them they would love them forever proves to be a liar and an imposter who only loved them for a season? Like the old song says, a false-hearted lover is worse than a thief. How many of you are victims of one type of fraud or another? Someone promised you something and the promise turned out to be empty. Or they withheld some pertinent, crucial piece of information that would have changed everything if you'd have known ahead of time. How many of you took jobs on that basis and it turns out that it's utterly different than what you anticipated up front? Every contract we enter into, no matter how watertight the language appears to be, it is only as good as the integrity of the two people who sit on opposite sides of the table. It's only as good as our word. It's only as good as you and me. You have eaten the fruit of lies. And there you have it, dear ones. We have both lied and been lied to, because when we lie, we speak our native language. Before we are born again, we are all liars. It's what we do constantly. And after we are born again, still, we fight constantly to push lying out of our language. Deception, deceit. It is a constant, chronic, ongoing problem that we face, to be honest and trustworthy. People of integrity, that what you say, what I say, is to be believed because we stand behind it. And this came upon us, why? Because you trusted in your own way. We lie and cheat and deceive because we think this is the only way to make things work out for us, rather than trusting ourselves to the Lord with our whole hearts and leaning not on our own understanding. There is a medieval Jewish expositor named Joseph Kimchi who said, "Thou hast trusted to thine own way which thou goest, and that is the way of iniquity and of confidence in evil. And in like manner thou hast trusted in the multitude of thy men of war, which thou hast had among thine own people or among the Egyptians, from whom they sought help, and thou hast made flesh thine arm, and not trusted in me, therefore thou hast stumbled." And we can see in our modern era, we can see right now how this radical, militant, Islamic population trusts in war and the arm of flesh. They are going to change things by force, through brutality and savagery. But trusting in ourselves and our own nature is our tendency. We want to manipulate life's many experiences to suit ourselves and our own agenda. And yet this is an evil. As Kimchi says, this is the way of iniquity and confidence in evil. This is trusting in the arm of flesh rather than in the living God. He says, "At dawn, the king shall be utterly cut off." And again, I remind you, it says here, "At dawn, you'll be utterly cut off." He says, "As Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children, thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel." Bethel was the place of idolatry where they worshipped a golden calf. And the fact that the king would be cut off in the morning is a reference to the end of Jewish kings and Jewish kingdoms. They would not be removed from trusting in the flesh. So God removes that very thing they're trusting in. They could not be moved from it. They would not be moved from it. Even though the prophets came to them over and over again and said, "Stop sinning, stop your idolatry, stop your adultery." They would not leave it. And so therefore, he says, "At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off." There would be an end to the lineage of Jewish kings and Jewish kingdoms. Their line and lineage had gone on for centuries, and God showed incredible forbearance with them. But as is the case always, where patience is being exercised, eventually it comes to an end. Eventually the long suffering and the forbearing is over. We're called to suffer long with each other. We are called to suffer long when it comes to the afflictions that God sees fit to place upon our shoulders, because He suffers long with us and our sin. And though this is the case, eventually judgment comes. And what we see here is the utter, complete ruin that came to the Jewish people as a result of not being moved away from their sin, of their placing confidence in the flesh. And so, dear ones, I press to you, to your hearts and minds this morning, to stop trusting in yourself. It is an evil. It is a virulent evil. It is so hard to not do that. We are so perversely committed to this thing. And then we lie about it. We lie to ourselves. We lie to each other. But we do this to our own hurt, to our own ruin. God destroyed Israel because they wouldn't stop. Dear ones, here is what we ought to take away from this account this morning. Do not try the patience of God. Flee from your sin while there is yet time. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. And I would ask you then this morning, will you resolve that you would acknowledge your sin in every way, that you would be painfully honest with yourself and acknowledging your sin and repenting of it as God grants you the grace and turning from it? Will you resolve in your hearts that you would seek God and His grace to leave your vomit rather than wallowing in it? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, as we see, the prophet will not let go of this, that again and again he went back to his people and he provoked them and he prodded them and he kept annoying and harassing them, trying to get them to leave their sin. I pray, Father, that we would learn here of the difficulty in leaving our sin, that we are so committed to it that we will call it by any other name than what it truly is, and that is sin. I pray, Father, that each one here would be brutally honest, that you would give us all that grace, that we would peer deeply into our own hearts, and where we see things that do not align with your word, that we would not be afraid to call it sin. And I pray that you would grant us the grace that we would be able to turn from it in true humility. In Jesus' name, amen.